The following audio is from The Village Church. More information about The Village Church is available at www.thevillagechurch.net.
Hey, as Adam mentioned, my name is Jonathan Woodleaf. I'm one of the ministers here on staff, one of the group's pastors. It's my privilege and honor to be with you here tonight. If you were expecting Matt Chandler coming for that, I'm sorry. that's all I have for you. So 2.5 years ago, I had a kidney transplant. When I was 13, that wasn't 2.5 years ago, thank you very much, but when I was 13, got diagnosed with a disease called systemic lupus. Lupus is most common in African American females of the childbearing age, and so they were very confused by my diagnosis. It actually took a while for them to find my diagnosis, and as a white 13-year-old male, it just didn't go well for me. And lupus, autoimmune disease, your white blood cells become a little confused and not just fighting off infections and diseases, but in severe cases, those white blood cells, they turn on your own body and they begin to attack your internal organs. That's what happened with me with my kidneys. So one transplant in high school, another transplant 2.5 years ago given from my wife, which was just God's miracle mercy, which was just an amazing gift of God that she was even a match. So that happened, and we were talking the other night how there was a time where I get it that at The Village we talk about how goofy it is to begin to like celebrate things or do things in a way like as adults that children would do, but there literally was a time where we were like celebrating and clapping when I could go to the bathroom, like when I could pee, just to put it bluntly. Like we were celebrating that. We were amazed by that. We were clapping by that. That might sound strange, and we were just filled with awe that was a reality for me now. After years of not having a functioning kidney very well, now it was functioning, and it was just like hallelujah chorus around the Woodleaf home when that happened. And that sounds strange. Don't judge me. You would have done the same thing too. You know it. You should. Okay, we'll do that. But Caitlin and I were talking about this the other night, and how crazy it is that something has just clicked for us over the years. It's become so familiar. It's become just something that we're just so used to, like that would be for most of you, that it's almost second nature. I don't even think about it anymore. I don't even think about it. I wish I did more than giving a kidney, have a functioning kidney, not worried about some of the health issues I was 2.5 years ago. And it's a grace of God, and it's almost just become so familiar. And we all know this, that there's a potential and there's a capacity in all sorts of areas of life for something to become so familiar to us that it becomes routine. We're around the lingo, we're around the language, and something just becomes really familiar and routine to us that we kind of just cruise right by it and don't even stop and think about it anymore. And so it makes me think of first time I went to visit my wife and her brother in Boston. They lived in an area called Brookline, where they were right by the T, the public transportation system there in Boston, and I could not sleep that night. I had such a rough time. And they're like, what's the problem? And I'm like, what's the problem? Like, are you kidding me? Like, the T is right outside your door, but they just said they had lived by it so often that they just became familiar with it. It was just second nature to them. Or this past week, my father-in-law came into town from New England as well, and he really wanted to see the JFK site. So just out of curiosity, how many people have seen the JFK site here in this room? Okay, yes, thank you, Dallas. That's like 95%. And then other people that just are zoned out already. But that's bad. I need to work on that. But 7:15, come on, you can help me out, right? I've been excited about this service. But my father-in-law wanted to see the JFK site. And so he had me get in that left-hand lane and make the left turn and go by the building and go over the two X's, and we did that, and then he wanted us to loop, and we made the left-hand turn again and went by the X's, and then he wanted us to do it again, and then we did it again. And so if he listened to this, I loved it. We were fine. I'm fine with it. It was fine, but he could not get over the fact. He couldn't get over the fact how close it was. He kept saying, like, I can't believe how close it is. Like, the movies or the videos he had seen, the books he had read, but specifically the movies and videos he had seen about it, he just kept saying, they don't do justice. You have to see it. I can't believe how close it is. I can't believe how close it is. That building to those two X's. And he just kept saying it almost to the fact where he kept muttering it under his breath, and we've stopped talking. He's just saying it. I can't believe how close it is. I can't believe. You just have to see it. You just have to see it. You have to see it. And if we could swing it this way, as Adam said, we're talking about a call to prayer this month, which I'm so excited about, that we're a church that doesn't just talk about issues like right to life or racial reconciliation, such a tension about that in our culture right now, but this is something we've been doing for years and years and years, the nations. When we're talking about a call to prayer, there's something that could be so familiar by that, just whether you're in here and you're a believer in Christ or not, you've been in church a lot or you're not, there's something even that the name prayer, just the word prayer, you instantly, it's just so familiar for so many of us. We've heard it in the Bible Belt, maybe all of our lives, or maybe we've just heard people talking about that word, or maybe we've been in church and we've been exhorted to do that over and over again, but the capacity or the potential is that it could just become really familiar to us, and that's a scary thing. You know, it could become the sound of the T, once really, really loud, now just a fading buzz in the background. It could become the JFK site, now just a route we take to work and a route we drive by versus somewhere to wait around, ask questions, and wonder. And it could become the gift of an organ, the gift of functioning organs, just one other thing that we're not even thinking about. Beating heart right now, lungs going in and out right now, brain functioning right now, where we're not even thinking. It just becomes so familiar. It could become yawnable, if we could say it that way. It could become just another thing. And I'm praying that's not going to be true for us today. Here's how reformer Martin Luther put that. He said, "We must be careful not to break the habit of true prayer and imagine other works to be necessary, which after all are nothing of the kind." He's just saying, and there's a thousand other things we could think of, whether we're thinking about prayer or not thinking about prayer, there's a thousand other things we could be doing. Like a friend said to me about a year ago, like, why don't I just do it? Why do I have to pray about it? Just do something. After all, or nothing of the kind. Thus, at the end, we become lax and lazy, cool and listless towards prayer. The devil who besets us is not lazy or careless, and our flesh is too ready and eager to sin as in disinclined to the spirit of prayer. Or Tony Evans, just phenomenal preacher here in Dallas in the Oak Cliff area. Gotta love you some Tony Evans, if you know who I'm talking about. He says, prayer is the most misunderstood and neglected aspect of the Christian life. So we don't walk into this topic acting like we've got it. We don't walk into this romantically, hopefully, or naively. You know, it's been said it's kind of like humility. If you think that you're like a humble person, you're not, right? If you're like, man, prayer, I'm just nailing it, then you're not. And so that's a concern for us tonight if that's where we are. But we're going to open up the scriptures to Matthew chapter 6, so go there with me. I think I forgot to mention that already. Page 811, so if you're here and you don't have a Bible with you or you don't own a Bible, there's a black one in the seat in front of you. That's our gift to you. If you're here today and you'd like one of these Bibles, take it. We would love that. It's page 811, Matthew chapter 6. Start seeing words about Jesus. You've gotten there. Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. First Gospel, Matthew chapter 6. We're going to start in verse 5. And simply through this text, going to see Jesus unfold two things about prayer that become two reasons why we pray. And then how we're going to end tonight is just talking about the how of prayer and practicing prayer. So let's read this. We've done it already. We're going to read this first part. Matthew chapter 6. I think you're there by now. Verse 5. And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners that they may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who's in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, don't heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Don't be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. And so when we're talking about prayer, here's how we're going to talk about prayer tonight, just this general frame. I want to talk about prayer is this unthinkable invitation to meet with God, this unthinkable invitation to connect with God, to commune with God, to have fellowship with God, to have conversation with God. Prayer is just this unthinkable invitation to meet with God. In a distinctly Christian way, it's praying to our Father in heaven because of the access we have because of Jesus Christ. In the Spirit, how we're praying, the means of how we're praying. Now, we're not going to get into all that today, but we're going to emphasize what Jesus emphasizes in this passage about calling him Father and how we can call him Father. So this unthinkable invitation just to connect with God. Let's see what's happening on here first. First, we just want to talk about prayer and about the what or the why Jesus gives us. It's just that we get to pray to our Father. Now, I don't think anyone's like ripping out a pen and taking notes about that. I don't think that's like jaw-dropping all of a sudden, but I want us to unpack that and think about the fact that we get to pray to our Father. And so look at this. Three times Jesus is going to say that. First in verse 6, what does he say? He says, when you pray, you go into your room, you shut the door and pray to your Father who's in secret, and your Father who what? Hey, come on, 715. I'm not on video, so I know when you don't respond. Like, this is going to get awkward. Your Father who sees, verse 8, don't be like them, for your Father who what? Okay, that was stronger. Father who sees, Father who knows, your Father. Three times he's telling us about this Father. We have a Father who knows, a Father who sees, a Father. And I love that Jesus is inviting us to go to God Almighty and call him Father. You just think about it. He could have said a lot of other things. He could have said, call me judge, which he is. He could have said, call me, just fill in the blank, one thing after another thing after another thing. And he says, call me Father. And I love that because I don't know how to put my arms around holy, and I don't know how to put my arms around mercy, and I don't know how to put my arms around great, but I do know how to put my arms around a Father. And Jesus is saying that all those attributes are in the skin of a Father. That's what he refers to God most as. He just calls him Father, and I love that. How are we able to call him Father? We're able to call him Father because of what Jesus has done on our behalf. And so you think about that when we pray and we use the phrase that we've heard around, or maybe we use in Jesus's name. And many times for me, that's just been a tag I put on the end of my prayer, right? That if I say this, whatever I have prayed is going to happen now, right? But I forgot it, so go back around and in Jesus' name, you know, and it becomes a tag that I add to my prayer. Or maybe it's just the reminder to us that someone's about to finish praying, you know? And so you're praying over the holidays and someone says in Jesus' name, and then you know it's over, but then sometimes they circle back up and start praying again. You're like, wait a second, you know, I thought you were done here. And then in Jesus' name, and then they close down the prayer. But it's not just this tagline, it's not just an ending. And praying in Jesus' name is we're praying with the authority and confidence of what Jesus has done for us. So we're saying, scriptures are unfolding, we're preaching about this every week, that Jesus Christ on our behalf has done something so that we could have access to God, that we don't have to shrink if we have done some things this past weekend that have maybe debited from our account, or we're not like coming all boastful and puffed chest if we've done something to credit our account, if we think we've done something great before God and now we come a little bit stronger. No, we come every single time because of the grace that's ours in Jesus. And so when I was asked to preach a few days ago, my first thought was, are you kidding me? I can't do that. Like, I've just been like comfort city around the holidays, college football and candy, and I don't know, you know, not candy probably, but anyway, college football, okay, am I like lying up here? But I just was like, are you serious? Me, and I don't pray well, like how can I preach about that? Like, I'm not where I want to be with prayer. And because in God's grace, a few of us have been studying a book by Tim Keller on prayer that I'd highly recommend, that's shaped a lot of what I'm going to say. Just Daniel 9:18 came to my mind. And Daniel in 9:18 is praying to God, and he says this towards the end of his prayer. He says, God, we're praying these things not because we're righteous, but because you're merciful. That's amazing. You think about that for a second. And that was such a relief for me, such an encouragement for you. That's an encouragement for us today through this month and through the year. Why are we praying as a believer? We're praying not because we're great. We're not coming to God because of what we've done. We're coming based on what he's done. But if we think the converse, that's why we don't come to God in prayer. That's why we run from him versus to him. That's why we think we've got to clean ourselves up and then get to God. If I just do these few things, then maybe I can talk to God again. Maybe I'll circle out of church for a while, but once these things get in line, then I'll come back to God. And the beautiful thing about that prayer that reflects Jesus' name, and it's just saying it's based on his merit, not our merit. I love that. It's based on what he's done, not what I've done. It's based on the cross, what Jesus accomplished at the cross. And so we come confidently based on what Jesus has done. So we're talking about when we're saying praying in Jesus' name, praying in his authority and the confidence of what Christ has done, his finished work. But not just that. Wayne Grudem talks about there's a second thing it means to pray in Jesus' name, and it also means to pray in alignment with his character. So I love alliteration. I hope this is helpful, but we're talking about his cross, all right, and his character. We're talking about his work and his will. We're talking about his merit, what he's done on our behalf, and his mission. We're coming in the confidence of what Jesus has done, but then we're aligning ourselves with his character and his will and his work, what he's done and what he's doing. So just saying, God, we want what you want. We want to be on board with what you're doing. We want your will, not just bringing our list to you, but we want to get under what you're doing. And so we're calling him Father in this passage because of what Jesus has done. And that revolutionizes the way that we pray. And so in this passage, Jesus is going to say three times, and when you pray, and when you pray, and when you pray, this assumed idea that the believer in Christ is about prayer. And so this mini sermon here is a part of a larger sermon, Sermon on the Mount. Some have called it the King's Sermon. I really love that. Some have called this the most majestic sermon ever. King Jesus preaching to his disciples here. And he's trying to unpack, he's painting a picture back there that applies to 2015 here. Back in those rolling hills of Galilee, Jesus is painting this picture for us in 2015 of what a distinctly Christian life looks like. So all of a sudden, not only are we being reminded that we're called to prayer, but it's a good thing for me to remind you that this isn't the call for like the super spiritual life or the super Christian life or the people that have it all together life. This is just the normal Christian life. For the person that would say, I'm a follower of Jesus Christ, this is what's true of me. Communion, conversation, relationship with my Father. How could it not be? And so five times throughout the New Testament, there's actually going to be this admonition, be devoted to prayer, be devoted to prayer, be devoted to prayer. You think about Jesus's life and how much he was marked by prayer. That in and of itself is just an encouragement and an example for us. And so tempted in the wilderness, life of prayer, those 40 days. Selecting his 12 disciples, full night of prayer. This is probably one of my favorites, but I don't know if you remember when Peter and Jesus are interacting, and Jesus is saying to Peter, you're about to be sifted like wheat. He's about to talk about the temptation and trials he's going to undergo. Do you remember what Jesus says to him? You can probably guess based on where I'm going, but Jesus just says, take heart, I've prayed for you. Like, I don't know about you, but there's something in me that's thought in the past, is something lacking there? Like, I know I shouldn't say that, but if I'm just being honest, I'm like, can you give him like temptation 101 or something? Give him some steps of what you went through in the wilderness? And Jesus just thinks it's enough to say, take heart, I've prayed for you. And that's an encouragement for Peter, and a warm blanket for Peter in this moment. You think about the Garden of Gethsemane and Jesus' disposition of prayer there. You think about his last words on the cross, prayer, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. And we could go on and on and on with other examples, but it's just this call to prayer, and hopefully it's going to be a call to prayer that's not just duty and not just drudgery and not just one more thing on the list, but actually delight. So one other thing about this passage that I think is helpful just for us to zoom out about is when you think about this passage in light of the Old Testament, they were just expecting a coming Messiah. They were expecting a coming kingdom. They were expecting something new, someone to come on the scenes and do something different, to bring a newness to what they had been experiencing. And so they're expecting this, and part of what's happening and being fulfilled in their midst here is Jesus Christ coming, not just to give a new list and not just to say, do these new actions, but actually to change hearts and desires. And that's amazing, because that means for me, it's not just about, okay, now here's all the things I have to do for God, but the confidence that because of Jesus, he's actually going to change and stir my desires. So I wouldn't just do new deeds. I'd have new desires. I wouldn't just do new actions this year. I would have new affections. Like, he would change what I love. And that's part of what he's coming to do and has come to do here and wants to do in us this year, is not just give us a new list of here's how you should be devoted to prayer. Yes, we should be devoted by prayer. But in his grace, he's actually going to give us the ability to do that by changing our hearts, by seeing him as more and more lovely as we commune with him in prayer. And that's encouraging. That's hope-filled. That's not just me pull myself up by my bootstraps or whatever it is, but me gaze on Jesus, gaze on Father, gaze on Spirit, communion and prayer. And he stirs my heart and stirs my affections and changes me, changes all the disordered loves. My loves are just all over the place, and he centers and aligns them around himself. So we're coming to our Father. We're praying to our Father. But look at how the Pharisees see prayer to the Father. They see it as a way to like coerce or manipulate God. And so look again, right here at 6, it says, that they, when they pray, don't be like the hypocrites. Or when you pray, verse 5, don't be like the hypocrites. Hypocrites, they've got the form, but not the substance. They've got the style of what this life looks like, but not the real substance of this life. They love to stand and pray in the synagogues and the street corners. Why? So here's motive here. It's not just about what they do, but here's motive, that they may be seen by others. And look down at verse 7. And when you pray, don't heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do. So why are they doing that? Motive again, the why. For they think that they'll be heard by their many words. And so the text is just revealing the reason that they do these things. Like, they think prayer is not about meeting with God, it's about manipulating God. They think prayer is not communing with God, it's about coercing God. Like, they've missed it here. They've missed that it's about getting God. Like, it's, if he really is God, like, he, if he really is the one that breathed out the stars and created everything we can see, and he's the God of the universe, and he's reigning, and he's doing just fine today, and he's on his throne, how could we want, like, what else would we want if all those things are true? If all that we talk about and preach about of what he's done in Jesus and the hope to come of a day where he's going to wipe away every tear, and this is his plan, and this is his character, like, what else could we want but him? And the scriptures are going to point us to this, that, like, the mind that's cleared of illusions really wants God. And so a way I've been thinking about that recently is we have a little six-month-old, little Maya, is 6 months old, and she is pretty, like, well-natured, and we love her, and she seems pretty happy, but when she sees her bottle and she's hungry and she doesn't get her bottle or bottle gets taken away, it's like Maya turns. You know, it's like Dr. Jekyll on Maya, or whatever Maya would be. It's scary, okay? And Maya turns into, like, scary baby that I don't want to claim as my own, though I love her. And she's going to listen to this one day and be in counseling. But that's not true. But she just turns. And I could say whatever I want to say in that moment. Not just because she can't communicate, but I could say, hey, don't worry. Grandmother just gave you $50 to put in your savings account towards college. I could say whatever else. Don't worry. In, like, 1 week, you're going to eat solids. Mushed bananas are coming your way, which is true. I could say any of those things, and Maya's just not going to get it because her reality right there is bottle, 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 bottle. And for us, we need the power of the Holy Spirit to clear away all other illusions that there's something better than God himself. The amnesia that we have, that we've forgotten that he's in Jesus, he's answered our greatest need by giving himself to us. And so this text is calling us to see prayer as prayer to our Father. It's communion with God, not just coercing God. It's getting God. Another way to say it is when Caitlin and I were walking into that transplant moment about a day before, a news team from Dallas came to interview us. And so they were asking some questions, and they began to hear that at the time we got married, because I needed a kidney and we didn't know Caitlin was a match at that time, that my prospect was 10 to 15 years on dialysis. And because of some of the medicines I had taken, like, another prospect was just some predisposition to diseases like cancer and other things like that. Like, hey, you have a propensity towards these because of the medicines you've been on. And so this lady is doing the interview, and she keeps stopping and being like, now, why are you marrying him again? And I'm like, lady, I'm right here. Like, this is awkward, you know? Hey, why are you marrying him again? Like, right here, you know. Why are you marrying him again? And I'm like, wait, look at the gun show, you know. And there never was a gun show, I promise you that. But this lady could not get it in her mind, why in the world, why are you marrying this guy with this type of baggage, this type of things coming on? And I think there's something for you, something for me, just about God. Like, there's something, a really disconnect about how we could want just God in and of himself and not just the things that God gives, the things that he would bring. Like, what are you going to give me? God becomes useful to us. Our Father becomes useful to us, and not precious and reward and beautiful. Reward, like this passage talks about, that he's the reward, that we get him. So that's what could happen. Tim Keller says it like this from that book. He says that when you look at Paul's epistles, the Apostle Paul wrote most of the New Testament. When you look at those, his main and central prayer is this: I keep asking that you would know him better. There are no appeals for changes in the circumstances of his people, and their existence was a lot less secure than us. And that's pretty mind-blowing. Now, what that doesn't mean is not to ask for changes of circumstances or to ask for things. That's clear. The Lord's Prayer, we're about to ask for daily bread. I think of 1 Timothy 2 says, make all types of requests for all types of things, even for the government in that context. But it's just striking that this is what Paul is asking for his closest friends. He just keeps saying, I want you to know God better. I want you to enjoy God. I want you to love God better this year. I want all the illusions and obstacles cleared from what you think's most important this year, and I really want you to know and love God. You are created. That's how you are wired. You are wired to know God, created by God and for God, and I want you to know God. I want your eyes to be enlightened, that you would see all that you have in God. At age 62 in Philippians, he's saying, I just want to know God. He hasn't gotten over it, though he's been along this path for a while at that point in Philippians. He just keeps saying that same request. I want to know him. I want to know the power of his resurrection. I want to know the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings. I want to know God. That was his plea. I want to enjoy God. I want to be with God. I want to fellowship with God. And this is the call for us in prayer. Primarily, it's just a call to get God. And so if we just talk about I want to be more of a person of prayer, and we stop from saying what prayer gets us to, which is, God, we've gone too short. If it's just about we want to have confidence in prayer and not confidence in God, we've gone too short. And so the family that we're living with right now, we had some smoke damage in our apartment. This family's been really gracious to invite us in, and we've been there too long now, probably. And this family has a little collie named Belle. Belle, spotted black and white, really cute dog. They've had her for about 9 years, but 3 years ago, something changed for Belle. So 3 years ago, Belle came in, and Belle just started staring at lights. I can't figure it out. It's really strange. And so she just stares at lights all day. She looks at lights, and she continues to stare at lights. She probably does this 90% of her day, and she just locks onto lights, and they can't figure it out. They tried to check with a doctor. Maybe she's having some eye issues. She's not. She still catches a ball amazingly. Maybe Belle is, like, trying to shepherd or, like, protect, they said. Maybe she's trying to, like, show you that she's protecting and watching out by staring at lights. So that's kind of weird, but that was their best idea. It wasn't that. And so now they just come to the real, you know, the fact that Belle just stares at lights. It's amusing to people that come over. And we get this, but obviously the point of a light, I mean, this is so simplistic, but the point of a light is not to stare at the light, it's to see what the light illuminates. Maybe a better way of saying it is the point of a window is not to look at the window, it's to look through the window. So this is our hope and prayer. Like Village Church, this is our hope this year, that we want more of God. We want to want God. We want to know God, be found in God. And let's make that our request. Let's beg for that. Let's go to prayer in joy and the confidence we have in Jesus, wanting to know him and meet with him. But the text in the Sermon on the Mount doesn't stop there. It doesn't stop with prayer being an unthinkable invitation to pray to our Father. It moves on to it being an unthinkable invitation to partner with our Father. Look at Matthew 7. You can look on the screen with me. You don't have to turn there, or you can turn a page, either one. Matthew 7, 7 through 11. Ask and it'll be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. The one who seeks finds. The one who knocks, it'll be opened. And which of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who's in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? Reiterating again the fact that you've got this perfect heavenly Father, regardless what our experience is with our earthly Father, not just a reflection of that Father, it's the perfection of that. It's perfect heavenly Father, good heavenly Father. And he's just saying, ask, seek, knock. Because the other unthinkable thing is that God moves as we seek his face. That's crazy. Somehow in the mystery of the Godhead, he's reigning over all things. He's in control. He knows the future. He's doing just fine. But he enlists us to be a part of his purposes, that God moves as we seek his face, a partnership, not a partnership like, you know, he's Batman and you're Robin. And if he gets in an issue, he's going to need you. Not like that. He doesn't need us, but he loves us and he uses us like a good parent or a good older sibling or someone else. That would just be before us and invite us in to what they're doing, even knowing that it might go a little slower. He loves us and he wants to involve us. And for some crazy reason, when we pray, he moves. He moves as we pray. He moves as we seek his face. So we see this. We see this all throughout the scriptures. You just think about Acts 9. The church is praying and a girl gets up from dead. Acts 12, the church is earnestly praying to God and Peter is released from prison. Acts 13, elders are appointed. Acts 16, Paul and Silas are busted out of prison and the jailer's whole family comes to know Jesus. This is a miraculous thing. Acts 28, people are healed. And that's just not in the scriptures. Like, we could do this tonight. I won't go Steve Harden on us tonight, though that would be amazing. But we could just, couldn't we just go around and share how God's been good and answer things? We could also mourn together. Let's be real. This is true of my life. And talk about things that we're having to trust him, that you are good. And I'm going to submit myself to your will that you're not answering. But we also could celebrate and just go around and talk about story after story after story of what he's done in our lives and how he's answered and what he's done on our behalf. So just two quick things. I think about the Spanglers. I don't know if you know them. We were praying for them, elder-led prayer, an older couple in our church, but that's relatives. So they're probably in their 60s or 70s. They've got gray hair. They're a little beyond most of us, which we love. We need more of that here. And he had cancer, and we prayed, and the Lord healed him. Like, he's not dealing with that anymore. I saw him this morning at the 9. I was like, what are you doing at the 9? He's like, Cowboys. So I was like, okay, thank you. That's what you're doing. But Annabelle Ruse, I don't know if you know who Annabelle Ruse is, but the Ruse family, they've been in the community. People are talking about them. Little Annabelle was born with trisomy 18, this birth defect, two heart chambers, small lungs, not supposed to live. All the doctors were saying to abort her months ago. This family, decided to keep her. And I'm never going to forget April Wade, her aunt's face, walking through the doors at Baylor six or so nights ago with tears streaming down her face. And we're not sure what those tears are. And her saying, Annabelle is alive and she's beautiful. The dignity and value of life. Now she's 6 days old. This is not normal. And she's still going forward. I just want to call you to pray for little Annabelle, to have her on your mind, to pray for her, to ask God to spare her life, to ask God to help her to eat, to just little small things that they are talking about being acquainted with our desperation and need for God. They're giving updates like feels like every 10 hours or so. And they're singing happy birthday to her every day, just not taking one thing for granted. Think about the roots that our God moves as we seek his face. So it's this unthinkable invitation this year to pray to our Father, know our Father, love our Father, meet with our Father. It's also this unthinkable invitation to partner with our Father, that God moves as we seek his face. Now, for some of us here today, I don't know all of our stories. I don't know what the rub with prayer would be. But for some of us, it's not, well, God's distant or God's removed or he doesn't care. Or does he really exist? Or you know, does he really answer prayer? For some of us, it's not those. It's just the practicality of what does it look like to pray. And so I just want us to walk through the Lord's Prayer here in these closing moments. And then we're just going to spend time together praying it. And so look with me again at Matthew 6. We're going to read this last part together, starting in verse 9. Jesus says, pray then like this, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not to temptation, but deliver us from evil. And so this prayer could be looked at in a variety of different ways. We could look at it in the ACTS acronym, has been done at times, the adoration, confession, thanksgiving, supplication. The way I want to look at it today is just in the frame of upward prayer, seeing his greatness, acknowledging his greatness, inward prayer, confessing our need, and then outward prayer, just asking him to move. And so just briefly, we start with our Father in heaven. The scriptures are telling us, Jesus is telling us, don't jump right into talking with God, but remember your situation. Realize you're standing with God. Here's what Luther says. Luther says, in all of our use of it, his name is to be kept holy and plant in our hearts a comforting trust in your fatherly love. Calvin says, by the great sweetness of this name, Father, he frees us from all distrust. Hallowed be your name. We're just saying a heart of grateful joy, wanting his name to be seen as great everywhere. He is great. God, show yourself to be great. He is holy. God, show yourself to be holy. He is good. God, show yourself to be good. Your kingdom come. So yeah, he's reigning. Here's what Augustine says. It should be on the screen. If God is reigning now, but it's possible to refuse his rule. Just like light is absent to those who don't open their eyes. It's possible to refuse his rule, even though he's reigning now. So this is the prayer for God. Would you extend your rule over every part of our lives, over my life, over my family's life, over neighborhood's life? And it's also just that call that we talked about last time of this second advent, that Jesus came once as a lamb. He's coming again as a lion. And we're pleading for him to move, wanting to see him move, wanting to see his kingdom come in the fullness of every single aspect. The day we're going to celebrate where no more war, no more death, no more tears, fully known by God, fully knowing God. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. If we can't say this in a certain reality of our lives, we won't have peace. If we'll try to control environments and control people, and we'll want to enact revenge and want to repay evil for evil, and we won't be able to have peace, even with our feelings and our circumstances. We'll just be trying to control because we can't say, thy will be done in a certain area. Thy will be done. It's this prayer of Jesus saying, Father, not what I want, but what you want. Father, let this cup pass from me. I'm going to ask that, but at the end of the day, your will be done. So just a summary there. It's upward prayer. We're beginning about God. We're looking to God, and we're saying we're not going to let our own needs and issues dominate the prayer. We're not just coming to get something. What father, a mother would want that from their children, not just coming to get something. We're letting the frame be who he is, what he's done, and us getting on his agenda. And then we go into inward prayer, confess your need. So he says, give us this day our daily bread. We're talking about necessities over luxuries. We've already talked about God as the true riches and reward in this passage, as the true end. And so this is just Jesus talking about our needs here. We're expecting of him to answer, but we're grounded in the fact that he's good and he knows what he's doing. Forgive us our debts as we've forgiven our debtors. If there's something in us This is just this idea of revenge or enacting justice in our own means on people, this prideful type of idea that we're better than. Listen to what Martin Luther says about what this petition does. This should be on the screen as well. If anyone insists on his own goodness and despises others, let him look into himself when this petition confronts him. He will find he is no better than others, and that in the presence of God, everyone must duck his head and come into the joy of forgiveness only through the low door of humility. So inward prayer, we're just confessing our need. Upward prayer, we're acknowledging his greatness. And finally, outward prayer, we're just asking him to move and lead us not to temptation, but deliver us from evil. So throughout church history, that lead us not to temptation was seen as like the jacked upness or the evil inside of us, but deliver us from evil, that evil outside of us. And so we're praying against our own besetting sin here, against our own temptation. Yes, suffering happens. Yes, trials happen, but praying into us being led into that. And then we're praying against protection from evils outside of us. And this is how this prayer is structured. When I think about it ending that way, and I just can't help but think about just the merciful Savior that we sang about earlier. I can't help but think about his temptation, how he was tried, and I can't help but think about his moment on the cross. So as we end, I want us to see Jesus and see his prayer unanswered. Isn't that crazy? To see his prayer unanswered, knowing with confidence that we come before God and now have access to God. His prayer was unanswered, and we have access to God. Jesus experienced darkness so that we might know the light of our Heavenly Father. Jesus experienced hostility and adversity there so that we might have peace with God. Jesus gets what was due us so that we might get what was due him. That's unthinkable. It's amazing. Then we come with confidence and joy before our Father in heaven. Then when we're talking about outward prayer this month, when we're talking about racial reconciliation, and just pleading for that in our city, in our country, when we're talking about right to life and pleading for those, the unborn, when we're talking about the nations and the hope of Jesus being known there because he's the joy of the nations. When we think about those things, I can't help but think about just this analogy through the Holocaust that some churches, not all churches, but some churches began to sing louder. They began to actually sing louder as the trains went by. It's just a heartbreaking analogy that we wouldn't be that. Oh, that we'd be a church that just runs to our Father, runs to him joyfully and expectantly this month and this year, and runs to prayer believing that he's going to move on our behalf, and that we actually could have a place in these issues, that we could actually have a place because of prayer and because of action and changing some of these things for the good. So I love that. So here's how we're going to close. I just want us to pray together. I want us to spend a few minutes praying together. And so I'd love us to group up in groups of two or three. If you're here tonight and that's like, oh, are you serious? He's going to make us do that in groups. Let me just give you a tip. All you have to do is drop your head and act like you're praying. And everyone's going to think, man, they're like really spiritual. And they're not going to bother you. You're going to be good. You're going to be known in the world. So do that. It's going to be fine. Don't everyone do that. That would be strange. But just do that. It's going to be totally cool. That's a little tip for these prayer things. But groups of two or three, I just want us to call on the Lord together for these needs. And so we're going to start, this should be up on the screen here in a second, we're just going to start with upward prayer, just acknowledging his greatness. So let's just go there. You don't have to say these words per se, but let's just go there, praising him for being our Father, acknowledging his greatness, begging for his kingdom. Let's just start there in upward prayer in your groups or just to yourself, and let's just begin to pray together, and I'll transition us in a minute. Okay, let's just keep praying, and we're going to transition to inward prayer, just confessing our need, just putting that in your own words, just confessing our need before God, our needs and our need. Let's just transition to outward prayer, just asking him to move. You can put that in your own words. Asking him to move in your own heart, your family, your city, your neighborhood, our world. So, Father, we thank you for this time. We thank you that we can come to you as Father. You are a good Father, perfect wisdom. You know what's best. You're good. Do what's best. You're great. You're able to do what's best. We just thank you. We thank you for a coming kingdom. We thank you for a long-awaited Messiah and a long-awaited kingdom. that's true in Jesus Christ, the very things that we that just intrinsically we hope and we need. We thank you that our needs are met in you. We confess we're more needy for you than we know, and our prayer life reflects that. Lord, that we confess that the needs of our city, just think about things like poverty, leading the country, 40% rate. I think about racial reconciliation. I think about sex trafficking. We could go on. I think about the need for adoption. We could go on and on and on. The needs of our city. There are eternal realities at stake for our own souls, for our city. I just pray you'd wake us up to those things. And there'd be a joy in praying to you, Father, and a joy in partnering with you this year. Just pray your will would be done. And that we'd align ourselves with that. We'd be like your son and say, what am I going to say? Am I going to say, save me from this hour? No, it's for this hour I came. So glorify your name. Your will be done, Father. And we're thankful for you. We're thankful for Jesus. And we do pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to audio from the Village Church, located in Texas. Feel free to make copies of this message to give to others, but please do not charge for those copies or alter the content in any way without permission. For more information about The Village Church, please visit us online at www.thevillagechurch.net.